We've been going through a series here at First Baptist Church on kingdom pictures and parables, and we must realize as we go through each and every one of these that there is a doctrine within and behind each one, an eternal doctrine revealed unto us. And today you could sum up the doctrine in the word faithfulness. Another word that could be used for today's parable is stewardship. And now don't worry. A lot of times people get a little concerned. And I myself am the pastor teacher, am concerned. I am not the guy who wants to tell you to give your money. That is not me. Okay? Because I believe that God's kingdom is more important than all of that. At the same time, we're going to learn in this parable today what it means to be stewards of everything that God has given us, including financial, material. But what about your life? What about your time? What about your abilities? What about your relationships? What about your career or your job? Because when we read the scriptures, we see that the sovereign God of the universe gives life and breath to all things. He's the creator. And so everything we have, including our life, our time, our abilities, our relationships, our families, our work, all of these things truly are gifts from God. How do we use them to glorify Him, to honor Him? And we come to Matthew 25 here. Jesus has been teaching parables, especially because of Matthew 24. He's one of the stronger end times chapters in the Bible. What's it going to be like at the end of the world when everything comes to the end and judgment? So Jesus has been talking about these end times, and Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13 is the parable of the 10 virgins who were waiting upon their Lord to return. The kingdom of heaven will be compared to Matthew 25 verse 1. And then he begins the second parable, which was read already for us this morning as Pastor Brett read that parable. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it, what's it? It's still talking about the kingdom. What the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. So that's where the story begins. Everything in our lives has been entrusted to us. Now, I know for moms and dads, it's hard. I understand. Okay? But do you come to that point before Almighty God when you say to yourself, my children are not even mine? They're God's. They've been entrusted to me by my Creator, my Savior. Okay? Do we come with our hearts to that surrender to God and say, God, thank you for my job. Thank you for your provision. Okay? You know, when we pray for every meal, if you continue to have that tradition in your family of gathering around the table and praying, beware, beware. You know, do you pray, thank you, God, for all of your provision and this food? Or do you pray, thank you, God, that I provided this food? You know, where's our hearts in terms of everything? The Lord gives us life and breath and all things. So here at the beginning of this parable, Jesus is describing how the kingdom is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. So let's just start out with this question. Whose possessions are these? Whose are they? It's the master's possessions, not the slave's possessions. It's the master who owns all things. It's his possessions. So today we're going to be looking at this parable more in depth, and we're going to study this idea of what it means to be faithful until the end with all that the Lord has given you. To be faithful until the end with all that the Lord has given you. What does it mean to be faithful in God's kingdom? That's the doctrine. That's the teaching in this parable. Kingdom faithfulness. To the extent that, and I hope you hear this repeated throughout the whole time. If you hear it too many times, that's good. You should hear it too many times. Because And I say this when I say this when I'm preaching quite a bit. Before you walk out those doors today, each and every one of you needs to know whether or not you might hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, and this is where I stand in front of you accountable before God Himself. Okay? Today is not about ramping up financial giving. We are going to allude to it. We're going to talk about it. Why? Because the bigger aspect of the teaching is this. Each and every one will stand before God. Each and every person will stand before God. That makes me shake in my boots sometimes. See, that's what this is about. So what does it mean for your Creator and your Savior to say to you, "Well done"? I mean, how many of us grew up in a home where all you wanted from your mom or your dad was just a pat on the back? Just a, "Hey, good job, kid. You know, you did good today, son." I mean, if it feels that good from an earthly mom or dad, how good will it feel from your God and your Savior when you see Him face to face in judgment, for Him to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful"? So today, I would be cheapening this message if I made it all about the money. Now, the parable, though, is using money as the story. But it's not about the money. It's about your life. It's about your time. It's about your abilities. It's about your gifts that God has given you. And one day we will come to this master and we'll give it all back. Give it all back. What will you give back to Him? What do you have to give back to God? I want to start out with a quick thought here as well, because we're going to make some sense of this towards the end. This is a fun little illustration. If you could shrink the world down to 100 people, what would be the statistical representation of the world if you could fit the whole world? Now, I'm sure we have more than 100 people here today, okay? But if... imagine, because just want you to think about size, okay? 100 people in a room. And if representations were otherwise statistically equal, this is what those 100 people would look like compared, equally to the world. There would be 57 Asians, 21 Europeans, 14 from the Western Hemisphere, and 8 Africans. 70 would be non-white, 30 would be white. 70, not the same 70 obviously, would be non-Christian. 30 would be all brands lumped together of Christian. 50% of the entire world's wealth would be in the hands of only 6. And all of those 6 would be citizens of the United States. 70 would be unable to read. 50 would suffer from malnutrition. 80 would live in substandard housing. Only 1 would have a college education. 16 would never have even heard the name Jesus Christ. That's what the world looks like. Why do I tell that at the beginning? It'll make sense as it all comes together. Because the kingdom of God is all about His people's stewardship of all that is His. Almighty God in His sovereignty has seen fit to entrust unto His people His will, His blessing, His teachings, His gospel, His Spirit. And yet we can look around the room a little bit. I don't want to make people uncomfortable. You can look around the room a little bit, though, and you can look at different people and say, they are nothing like me. They don't look like me, and I don't look like them, and I wonder if our interests are completely different, and different ages, and praise the Lord, different colors of skin, and praise God from different nations and tribes and backgrounds all gathered here. So you don't have to be cookie cutter the same. But there is something that is the same for each one of us, which is this. God gave you life. And God has given each and every one of you, even if, welcome to First Baptist Church. If you're a perfect stranger and you've never met us before, hi, I'm Pastor Corey. But even if we've never met before, I know this about you. And you should know this about me. This is what the Bible teaches. That there is a Creator God who has given life to us. And there's something in you that is created in the image of God. There's something in you that is a purpose for which God created you. There's something in you that God has entrusted to you. What are you going to do when you meet Him at the end of your life? What are you going to give back to Him? Stewardship of the Lord's kingdom has been given to us. That's point number one. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it look like to be faithful to the end so that we can hear our God will say to us personally, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's look again at the parable starting here in 25:14. The kingdom is just like a man about to go on a journey, Jesus says, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. I've been saying all along through these kingdom parables, they got to look through the parable, behind the parable, to the reality of the eternal teaching that's behind the parable. So here it is. In God's kingdom, God gives these entrusted possessions to people. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents. What's a talent? A talent is a measure of money which is approximately equal to 15 years' wages for a laborer. So, as I sometimes say, when I'm preaching like this, don't say the answer out loud. You don't have to say it out loud, but everyone think in your mind right now, what's my yearly salary? Multiply that by 15. Take your yearly salary, multiply it by 15. And the master gave 5 times that to some of you. In the parable, it's to one slave. And 2 times that to another, second slave. But here's a very powerful, and if you want to underline it, you can underline it. Powerful phrase here in the teaching, in the parable in verse 15. Each according to his own ability. Underline that phrase. And he went on his journey. So the master entrusts, and this is stewardship. He entrusts his possession. And is this a lot or a little? Yeah. 15 years salary times 5. But the beautiful thing in this parable is this. Each according to his own ability. Each according to his own ability. Okay? Some people can handle more. Some people don't handle the same. But what we want to be very careful of as we go through this parable is we cannot do illegitimate comparison of each other. That's not the point. It's not what we're talking about. Why? Because you're going to end up before God and you're going to give account to God. This is between you and God. So don't look across the aisle to each other or to anybody else in society and say, well, they got more. How come I didn't get that? Sorry. That sounded funny. That sounded really bad. I was getting a comical. That was for the kids. Yeah. Kids from 9 to 90 all laughed. That was good. See, the point is not how much you get. The point is what do you do with what you were given by God. That's the point. So keep reading here in verse 16. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gave 5 more talents. What percent on return is that? 100%! Anybody want to invest in that? I do. That's awesome. That's the guy with 5. First slave. 5. He immediately turned around and took the master's property. took the master's possession, invested it, and got what? Five more. Rate of return? 100%. In the same manner, it says Jesus going on in verse 17, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. Took two talents, 30 years' wages of the master's amount of possession or money or property, invested it and got two more. What percent of return? Aha. You see, that helps us understand the difference here. It's not about how much you got. It's about how much you've invested. Yeah. 100% return. So if you got a lot, but you get 100% return, that is equivalent to if you got not as much, but 100% return. Rate of return is still 100% because you did what? What did you do with that which was not yours? You invested. For what purpose? Because you know that the day's coming, you're going to give it back to the master. Verse 18, there's a third slave. But he who received the talent, the one talent, went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Point number one, in this stewardship of God's kingdom, God has given stewardship of his kingdom to us. Point number two, faithful investment of the Lord's property. What does it look like to be faithful? Faithful investment of the Lord's, and I put in quotes the word property. As Jesus continues to teach the parable, and I hope you're following along with me there in Matthew chapter 25, we're picking up now in verse 19. After a long time, Jesus goes on, the master of those slaves. Now, why do we say after a long time? Because remember now, Jesus in chapter 24 of Matthew has just told about the end times. Jesus is preparing his disciples and his followers for the day that this life is over and we step into his eternal kingdom in a new and glorious way. If you've been born again in Jesus Christ, you are already entered into his kingdom. But then death will come to us, as is the wages of the sin of all mankind. And when we enter into his kingdom in person and we see Jesus, and or if the judgment comes before then, okay, so it could be like when you die, or it could be when the judgment finally comes. Jesus is talking about this in 24 and now in 25. So that's why the phrase is actually, we use the word, it's a theological word, it sounds funny, but it's really awesome. It's called pregnant with meaning. It means there's a lot of meaning in this phrase. After a long time. What does that mean? That means even if you wait your whole life long, 80 years, for Jesus to come back, it doesn't mean he's slow in returning. He's still coming. It's okay if it takes a long time. It's okay if Jesus hasn't returned yet. He's on his way. He's coming. Are you ready to meet him? But that said, are you ready to meet him now? Don't just presume upon the laziness of the waiting. What if a terrible thing might happen to any one of us and we don't make it through the day? Are you ready to see your Lord face to face? So as he goes on teaching the parable, after a long time, the master of those slaves came, a suggestion to the second coming of the Lord Jesus and bringing all things to judgment. He comes and he settles accounts with them. Matthew 25:20. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, 100% return, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. Remember, a talent is a 15 years total of wages. So five times 15. You gave that to me, Lord. Master, you gave that to me. But I knew, I'm going to add a little thought here. I don't want to add too much. You've got to stay in Scripture, right? I knew it wasn't mine. This isn't mine. You gave that to me. See, I have gained five more talents. Because he invested it, he gets the master 100% return. Is the master happy for that? Look in verse 21. The master says to that first slave, to him, well done, good and faithful slave. That's the words we want to hear. That's the point. So that's why we have to let this parable teach us what it means to be faithful in God's kingdom. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Now, wow, wait a second. I thought that when we added up 15 years worth of wages times five, that that was a lot. But Jesus calls that a few. Read the parable, right? Read the parable carefully, right? So he says to the guy who got 100% return on five talents, the most that he gave out of his possession, he says, you were faithful in a little, in a few. See, the kingdom parable begs us to look deeper into the eternity of God's true kingdom. This really isn't about the money. Most of us sitting here today would say, that's a lot of money. But the king, when he comes back, the master, when he comes back and he takes them to account, he says, I entrusted you with a little bit. So how much bigger is God's kingdom? I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. In front of the believer, the true disciple of Jesus Christ, in God's eternal kingdom, is an unending period of joy. And the entryway, I don't know, hey, I forgive this if I use an earthly illustration too. You know, when people walk across the stage to get their diploma or something, you know, it's like just the beginning. Like it shows that they finished one part of the race, but they're just beginning the other part of the race. But they got some accolades for doing well, but now you got the future well ahead of you, right? It's kind of like that. It's like the diploma might be well done, good and faithful servant. Boom, stamped, approved, awesome, encouraged. But guess what? There's more. Come into the joy. You see, there's even more invitation left for us. It's not just the end of the race. It's the end of this part of the race. And then we hope to enter in, as Jesus says, to that joy of the master. Also, the one who had received two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Your credentials have spoken for you. The character of your faithfulness has been tested and proven. Now come in, and I'll give you more. What? You're lying to me if you don't want that. I'd be lying to you if I said I don't want that. There's something created in our souls that reads this parable and says, God, I want that so bad. I want that so bad. At the end of my life, may be written on my tombstone the epitaph, well done. Right? I want that. Those who have been good stewards of all the time, material resources, abilities that God has given them, not just a tenth of these, can expect commendation, happiness, and eternal life from God. Jesus makes no distinction here between the first two servants regarding the degree of faithfulness. He just simply says, well done, good and faithful. So that keeps us from comparing to one another. Again, reminder, don't compare to each other. You will stand before God alone. And what will God say to you, to me? And don't compare, well, he got five and I got two, or whatever. It's not the point. The point is, what did you do with what God gave you? Your life, your family, your time. Yes, your finances, but your days, your relationships. Your job, what did you do with the very life that God gave you? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it is therefore now, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the one who died for me. I just summarized it. Gave himself up and died for me. My life is not my own as a Christian. My life is not my own as a Christian. When I'm born again in Jesus Christ, I'm made a new creation in Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in Him, for Him, in His kingdom, for His glory. And I come to recognize that everything I ever had, even before I was a Christian, doesn't matter at that point. It's all from Him. Psalm 139, as before there was one day, before you had one breath, God knew you and created you in the womb. Life itself is a gift from God. Everything in it then, therefore, also is a gift from God. And so when I come to see Him one day, I want to say, God, here's what I did with my life, and I invested it for Your kingdom, and I give it all back to You. There's not a single thing that I did. Only God is the one who works through His people. It's all His possession. It's all His kingdom. It's all His sovereignty. And He's given me this 80 years, give or take, if the Lord allows that much, to just use what's His to give Him back a return of 100%. See, America doesn't teach you that, though. America will teach you, and it's just getting worse in this day and age, you know, rampant narcissism. Everything's about me, myself, and I, the Holy Trinity of narcissism. It's all about me. That's not this. If God's Spirit come, we prayed it. We sang it. That first hymn we sang. Take my life and let it be unto Thee, O Lord. Take my thoughts. Take my will. Take myself. Take everything I am, God. And what did we say in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, may Your will be done, Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And somebody reminded me a few weeks ago, if we pray, Your kingdom come, we must also believe My kingdom must go. We are God's by possession. Our very lives. Will we hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Will we then, after hearing that acclamation over our lives, hear Him say, I'm going to give you even more now because you've proven yourself faithful, kingdom faithfulness. And will we then, the third phrase, hear Him say, enter into the joy? You see, this is more than about the money. This is about your eternal joy. Can you stand before God and say, I counted all things loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Savior. And I took everything You gave me, to every last penny, and I used it for Your kingdom, God. Here it is, back to You. It was all Yours in the first place. Powerful. So we've seen that the stewardship of the Lord's kingdom is given to us in Matthew 25:14-18. Faithful investment. Two examples, two slaves, but they proved to be pretty much the one illustration. They're equivalent of faithful investment of the Lord's quote-unquote property, which isn't just the money, it's everything in our lives. Matthew 25:19-23. Now, what about this? The Lord expects return on His quote-unquote investment. As Jesus goes on and continues to teach this parable, He says, and the one, now don't forget the storyline, the parable storyline is He gave to the three servants, and then after a long time, the master came and settled accounts, okay? And so the two servants got the two same accolades of well done, good and faithful servant. But then He shifts in Matthew 25:24. The one also who had received the one talent came up and said, there's a big difference here in this third guy. This is And this is the way Jesus teaches, as the greatest rabbi that there ever was, the greatest teacher of God's kingdom, who, by the way, is also the king of God's kingdom, teaching us what His kingdom is like. Here's the uh-oh. The guy says, Master, I knew. See, there's knowledge in here. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. The motive of the person who decides not to invest their life in the things of God might have a wrongly motivated fear. Wrongly motivated fear. He was afraid. Went away and hid your talent in the ground. didn't invest it, just kept it safe. God, thank you so much for giving me my life, but I could never tell anybody else about you. That's just too much risk. Risk, return, financial terminology. It's kind of part of the parable. So I'm not going to say a single thing, but thank you, God, for saving me. But I'm going to hide that from the world. That's what the kingdom is like. And he says to the master, how do you emote this? How does a pastor preach and teach this? See, you have what is yours. Does the third slave say that with pride? Master, I knew that you were harsh. I knew that you were difficult. And so thanks for giving me 15 years worth of wages, but I went and dug it up. I put it in a hole in the ground. I covered it up. Didn't tell anybody it was there. Here you go, Master, it's yours. Is it pride? How does he return the master's possessions to the master? Or was he shy? Was he in that moment of fear? Well, Lord, so I hid it, and so here, you know, it's kind of like I didn't lose any. You at least got what was yours. I'm not sure, and we should always be careful, to lay emotion into the text. But it certainly creates an interesting question, doesn't it? How does the master respond? Verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew." He admitted as much. There in the middle of verse 24, "I knew," he already said, "that you're a hard man." And so the master then uses that on him and says, "You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have." So replacing the motive in verse 25 of the wicked slave who was afraid, replacing his motive of fear, should be this: "You ought to have." You should have had a different motive. You ought to have thought about it. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Now, we find this to be harsh, because some of us might be thinking, well, you know, at least the guy got his possessions back. But again, don't just let the parable about the money be about the money. It's about the kingdom. It's always about the kingdom. These are kingdom parables, pictures of what Jesus is trying to teach us about eternal life in God's kingdom and the day that will come when we see him face to face. Is it enough to stand before God and say, "I didn't do anything with what you gave me, but here's what you gave me. Here's my life. I didn't do anything with the finances you gave me. I didn't do anything with the time you gave me. I didn't do anything with the family you gave me. I didn't do anything with the abilities you gave me." Some of you, we have God giftedness in the body of Christ. Some of you are incredible with music. Some of you are incredible with numbers and accounting. Some of you are incredible with serving other people. Some of you are incredible with teaching. These are gifts from God. And you come before God and say, "God, I hid that. I put it away. Thanks for giving it to me. But here, you got back what's yours." And again, how do we emote that? Here, you got back what's yours. What does God call that in the text, in the parable? That's actually called wicked. And lazy. This is what the kingdom is like. Very interesting. You see, the master is called skleros, hard, strict, harsh, cruel, merciless. And the lazy slave, akneras, lazy, is shrinking or hesitating. Hesitating. If you know what God wants you to do, but you put it on pause. Hey, I know God's kingdom's worth it, but... And you put a but on the end. You put a disclaimer on the end. Delayed obedience is the same as what? Disobedience. Delayed obedience to God and the King is the same as disobedience. Pastors get a bad rap all the time. Pastor, you're pushing us. Pastor, you're trying to do things too fast. Delayed obedience is the same as lazy, wicked disobedience. I, Lord willing, before Him as my judge, I do not want to push you to do anything that is not of His kingdom. But I am called of God to teach you His teachings. And if you decide to say, not now, I'm going to hide it, I'm going to put it away, not now, you don't have to account to me. But you and I will all account to Him. Doesn't matter if you're afraid. So is the wicked man. What's your motive? What's the heart? What's the issue? In the stewardship of your very life that God has given you, your time, your talents, your treasure, your family, your job, will we be faithful to God with everything He's given us in light of the definition of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ? That He's given us life and all things. You know, in preparation for this, I left it out of my notes, but I found an interesting illustration on faithfulness. And it was, because it's a little guilt-driven, you can't be guilt-driven either. This has got to be about what should drive us is well done, good and faithful servant. To be pleasing to God our Father in Jesus Christ. To be glorifying the King. That's what should drive us. So I left this one out, but I thought, I'm going to bring it back in with a caveat that I'm not trying to cast guilt, okay? If you had a refrigerator that worked only once a month, would you call it faithful? If you had a car that only three tires worked, but every week one tire went flat, would you call it faithful? Okay, we have a definition of faithfulness that we use in our everyday lives that we apply to things around us that you better call TMI. If your dishwasher goes out, you call them yesterday, don't you? And they come and they repair it. And if they don't come in a couple hours and don't repair it to your satisfaction, you don't think they're faithful. And this guilt-driven illustration suggests, then why aren't Christians in church every week? With what God has given us to worship Him, with what God has given us, we come up with a myriad of excuses to delay obedience and to delay the investing everything that God has given us every moment. Do we have devotions every day? Are you reading the Word of God more than you're watching YouTube? Ooh, crickets. Are we investing to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord so our children might go to Brazil? It's more than the money. It's everything. And you stand before God and He expects a return. See, the opposite side of the same coin of the well-done, good and faithful servant, the opposite side of the same coin is wicked, lazy. Almighty God, I do not want to be wicked, lazy epitaph on my tombstone. I don't want that. So the motive should become, what will it take for you and I to take whatever God's given us, each to his own ability, each to his own ability. What will it take whatever God's given you? This is indiscriminate. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter what race you're from. But God's given you something. And will you turn it around and invest it in His kingdom? Is Jesus worth that much to you? That it's not my will be done, but thy will be done. And to serve Him and to follow Him. He expects a return on His investment. There's a final accounting, you see. It's not just when the master comes back and takes an accounting of what the possessions he gave to the three slaves. Look at verse 29, the final accounting. For to everyone, see, you know, Jesus, he uses the parables, and then he breaks from the parable to give the kingdom application. Here's the kingdom application. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And isn't that what happened in the parable? The two who had, and they got the 100% return, he says, come and I'll give you even more and enter into the joy. And the one who had a little bit, but did not get any return because refused to invest in the ways of the kingdom, it was taken away from that one and given to the other. You guys, God wants to use you, and He can use you, and He will use you. Will you let Him? Listen, God's real. He's alive. Will you let Him? And it doesn't matter what you have. It just matters that you use what you got. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what station in life. Where's God placed you in your job, in your career, in your family? Will you use it to glorify Him? Will you teach your children? Will you invest in the things of the kingdom? Throw out the worthless slave, Jesus says in verse 30, into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth is the Matthew rendition of the description of eternal hell. Enter into the joy of the kingdom or enter into eternal judgment. So we learned these principles from this parable here on both the good and the bad. The good stewards of little things bring greater privilege and responsibility, but poor stewardship of little things lead to those losing even what they have. There's a three-pronged major summary here then in this parable. Like the master, God entrusts all people with a portion of His resources, expecting them to act as good stewards of it. There's nothing that we own that's ours. It's all God's. And God expects us to invest as stewards that which is His. Like the two good servants, the second prong of the summary, God's people will be commended and rewarded when they have faithfully discharged their stewardship. Whatever you've been given. Well done. Good and faithful. Servant. What does it mean to be faithful? But the third is the negative one. Like the wicked servant, those who fail to use the gifts God has given them for His service will be punished by separation from God and all things good. This final point, I'm reading now from Craig Blomberg. This final point that those who are not faithful are punished, it seems appropriate both for those who are overtly hostile to God, like the non-Christian who's against God, but also for those who profess commitment to God but show no evidence in their lives of the reality of their profession. You see that final point? This is what Blomberg is asserting, is that what if you call yourself a Christian but there's zero kingdom investment? Well, you might get the lazy, wicked commendation rather than the well-done, good and faithful servant. If a majority of Western Christians, Blomberg goes on, gave at least the tithe, and if churches directed it to appropriate ends, much of world poverty could be eradicated, and millions more could hear the gospel. Will you and I be a kingdom people, a kingdom church? I gotta share this with you. Now, I've worked hard today to make sure that everyone understands that the parable uses money as the primary teaching. But the parable, you look through the parable to the kingdom principles behind it, that it's not just about the money. So I've prefaced that many times, and I want you to hear the thought here. That said, I also want to share with you from Relevant Magazine, March 8th, 2016. This goes back a couple years even. But I want to share some statistics with you now. Some food for thought, if you will. Tithers make up only 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. Only 5% of the U.S. tithes, with 80% of Americans only giving 2% of their income. Christians are only giving at 2.5% per capita. While during the Great Depression, they gave at 3.3%. I like how the article puts this because I truly mean this is my heart too. Numbers like that can invoke a lot of guilt, which is not the point. The larger point, past that guilt, don't go into the guilt part. The larger point is what would happen if believers were to increase their giving to a minimum of, let's say, the 10%. There would be an additional $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. The global impact would be phenomenal. Here's a few things that the church could do with just the tithe. $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places where the world of 1 billion people live on less than a dollar per day. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas mission work, and that would leave $100 to $110 billion still left over for additional ministry expansion. So why don't we? Because it's not about the money. Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The truth is, giving is a heart issue, not a financial issue. And what would we do if we gave back to God 100% on return and could hear, well done, good and faithful servant? On May 20th, year 2000, John Piper challenged 40,000 people at an event. He told two stories. He said 3 weeks ago that they got news that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80. She was single all her life. She was a nurse. She poured out her life for one thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, was in her retirement. She partnered with Ruby. She was also close to 80. They were going from village to village in Cameroon. The brakes gave way. They went over a cliff. They both died instantly. And John Piper asked 40,000 people, "Is this a tragedy?" And they all answered, "No." Then he pulled out Reader's Digest. And in Reader's Digest, he read, "Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect seashells." "Now that's a tragedy," he said. "There are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy that kind of tragedy." Piper says, "I get 40 minutes to plead with you. Don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead. Don't buy it. As the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my seashell collection." Really? Is that what it's all about? Don't waste your life. What about, "Here it is, Lord, an unreached tribe from the Amazon. I invested all that you gave me. And the Amazon, you guys, is just the beginning." Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to be good stewards of everything you've given us, that you help us Lord, we long, each one of us in our hearts, to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. I will give you more. Enter into the joy." Lord, I pray that you take our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our faith off of all things earthly and firmly plant them on things eternal of your kingdom. There's a poem that says, there's only one life and it soon will pass. Only what's done for the Lord will last. Lord, you truly are the only one worthy of this sacrifice. But Lord, we must recognize first of all that nothing in our lives is our own. You are the sovereign. You are the owner with a capital O. You're the creator. You're the savior. And for all your children in Christ, we will be with you in eternity, and we will have nothing to give you that's of our own, but we can return to you, invested, interest-added gifts, using everything in our lives for the sake of your gospel and your kingdom. Jesus, this all comes to the point that in your gospel is the only way of salvation, that you died on the cross for our sin, and he rose again from the dead. This eternal and imperishable treasure of forgiveness, of life, the children of God and God's eternal kingdom forever in glory. Lord, I pray that so long as you give us breath this side of heaven, that you would lead us in your wisdom to invest everything, not for ourselves, but for your glory. If there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, oh Holy Spirit, now reach into their heart and lives and draw them close to you in repentant faith. May they believe in you, that you died for our sins, rose again. You are the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.